I'd like you to turn your copy of the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. I so appreciate the opportunity to be on campus and to come and speak to you. I appreciate so much what you are doing, preparing your life for service to the Lord. Because, as you know and say, because life is for service. And praise the Lord for that wonderful truth. And I want to highlight a particular aspect, a particular facet of our service to the Lord today. And we read in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." There's an expectation that there's a war going on, but he's clarifying it's not a war of the flesh. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare," there it is again, the expectation that we are engaged in battle, that we are in a war. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Christians are living in a war zone. Now the Bible speaks to us in many object lessons, and God in His wisdom uses these object lessons to help us understand our relationship to Him and our position in His will according to the Word of God. He uses things like we are sheep of His pasture. We're part of His building fitly framed together. And we're part of the family of God. So many times also in those other analogies we could list this morning, but we are referred to as soldiers. We are to engage in battle. And you are familiar with the passage in Ephesians 6 where the armor of God is listed off for us, how we have been equipped for battle, equipped for warfare. And we are in a spiritual battle, not against flesh and blood, it says, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. God refers to us, His followers, as soldiers. Going back into your childhood experience in church, if you were blessed to grow up in church and in a Christian home, you would likely have sung, and certainly my age if you did, you did sing this song, "I may never march in the infantry." How many of you sang that? And you did the gestures. "Ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery." That's probably totally politically incorrect now. I don't know if you can get away with shooting the artillery in a Sunday school class anymore or not. "And I may never zoom over the enemy, but what? But I'm in the Lord's army." And we are. Paul commended some of his partners in ministering by referring to them as fellow soldiers. Consider first of the thought this morning, the stark reality of the war. The expectation that believers know that we're in a war, it's there in verse 1. "We do not war after the flesh." There's a war, but we're not warring in the flesh. And then the weapons that are issued to us because we are in warfare are acknowledged there in verse 4. This common theme in the New Testament concerning the spiritual battles that every believer faces. Hebrews 10:32, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction." A fight, a battle. Paul exhorted Timothy twice, "Fight the good fight of faith," in 1 Timothy 6:12, 2 Timothy 4:7. He acknowledges, "I have fought a good fight." And this battle, it rages on inside of us. James 4:1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" The battles are raging inside of us. In Romans chapter 7, of course, Paul is frustrated. "Oh, wretched man that I am." I'm paraphrasing. "I want to do the right things, and yet evil is present there with me, pulling me to do the wrong things. I want to stay away from the wrong things, but I can't get myself to focus on the good things." And he's torn by that. The battle is raging in each one of us. It rages in you as a believer because we still carry around that old nature, that old sinful, sin-thirsting nature. But not only is it raging inside of us, this battle has really two fronts. It's being waged in the American culture. It's being waged in the culture around you. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims that ye abstain from fleshly lust, which war," there's the word again, "which war against your soul." Note that here and a couple other places that we'll note in the New Testament, the word war is not used as a noun, it's used as a verb. Warring, conflict, fighting, engagement. It's in the culture. It's a spiritual war, not a physical war, as we noted from Ephesians 6. Not against flesh and blood. The enemy is not the sinful person down the road. Our enemy is not the purveyor of wickedness, those who would promote immorality and debauchery. Those individuals are not our enemy. They are sad human beings who have been deceived by the devil. And what they need is the light of the gospel. They need a new destination for eternity. They need to know the Prince of Peace. They are just pawns against our real enemy. Our real enemy is Satan and his demon crowd, his cohorts, his soldiers. The reality of the war. And notice the provisions and the equippings that we have been given because we're in a war. In verse 4, it says the weapons of our warfare. Weapons. Oh, we've been engaged to fight. Friend, we've been engaged to win. We've been engaged to win. One of the most impressive things in modern society to me is military technology. I've always been a little bit of a fanboy, if you will, of military stuff. When I was in junior high school, I used to really love World War II history, especially the airplanes in World War II. I don't know why that captivated me, but I can identify a Corsair from a P-38 Lightning, a P-51 Mustang, and B-17 and a B-29. I can identify all those things. It just fascinated me. And of course, modern technology is so impressive. Lighting up smart bombs with lasers, sending drones, armed drones to a pinpoint accuracy. There's a guy sitting in Langley, Virginia, and he's flying that thing over somewhere in the Middle East and bringing down the artillery, the ordnance, right on top of our enemy. It's an amazing thing. And one of the reasons America is so advanced and so superior militarily is our technology, because of the quality of our weapons. Well, we have been issued in this spiritual warfare the very highest order of weapons. We have Holy Spirit God living in us. God, who said, "Let there be light," and it appeared, lives inside of you. The person of Holy Spirit residing in us. And then those armaments that you are familiar with from Ephesians 6, the spiritual armor, the armor of God. We've been fully equipped for battles that we face in this war, the spiritual warfare within us, as well as the spiritual warfare that rages and wages around us. God has given you and I every weapon, every tool that we need to live a victorious Christian life. We have what we need to be victorious. The Bible declares, "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." Remember the weapon that Jesus used when the devil came to deliberately tempt him. What did he pull out? He pulled out the sword. He pulled out the word of God. If that's the weapon appropriate for our example, for our pattern, the Lord Jesus, it certainly is the example that we should follow, to pick up our sword, to know our sword, to hide it in our heart, and to use the word of God to arm us and to fight back against Satan. There in that familiar Ephesians 6, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are fully armed with truth. Truth always will defeat error and falsehood when it's applied, when it's announced, when it's demonstrated, when it's brought to bear. Romans 13:12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And when the Bible speaks of God's light, he's talking about the light of truth. Truth. God is truth, and he permeates truth through us, and he has given us his written truth, and living truth walked among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. So we have truth on our side to fight in this war. And we know the power and the effectiveness of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, fully equipped to do what we're called to do, to fight in the battle. There is a battle. We've been given the provisions and the equipping necessary. And that battle, the battlefields of the war are not only within us, but they are in our culture. In verse 5 of our text, casting down imaginations, and then this phrase, note please, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. In your lifetimes, I'm looking around, I know there's exceptions, but for the student body here, you've been on this earth about 20, give or take a couple, about 20 years. And in those 20 years, we have seen, to some of us, an unbelievable rise in the things that have risen up contrary to God. We don't live in the same America that I grew up in and that I was part of 45 years ago. We don't live in that country anymore. It's different. There's nobody pastoring the First Baptist Church of Mayberry today. Opie doesn't live here anymore. We're a different nation. And we're fighting battlefields in our culture. Let me identify four major offensives that are on the battlefield. Legally killing unborn babies in our nation. Now, we won a little bit of a battle at the federal level this past year. Praise the Lord for that. But what that really meant is now we have 50 battlefronts to fight this. 50 states we have to engage to protect the lives of the unborn. The deconstruction of religious freedoms. There's an aggressive intent, purposeful campaign to limit what can be said of truth because it offends some people. And what has been our nation's hallmark, religious freedom, is being constrained and constricted. And I don't have time to get into all the details of that, but I want to tell you it's an organized effort. And it is engaging at the federal level, it's engaging at the state level, it's engaging at the state house in West Virginia. An effort to deconstruct our religious freedoms. And then a third massive front in this battle in the culture, the rebellion against God's design, God's creative design for human sexuality, for marriage, and the home. The government is redefining what it means to be a man and a woman. The government is acknowledging, accepting the fact that there's 26, 28, 103, whatever the number they want to make up, genders in this world. God designed humanity. Male and female created He them. God designed the home. One man, one woman for a lifetime. God designed marriage to be between one man, one woman. He designed the home to be in submission to God. The husband as the under shepherd, under Christ, and the wife and the children, all in biblical order. And the fourth one is this front of the battle that's raging is the rejection of the first Bible principle. The first Bible principle is this: in the beginning, God. God created everything. It's all His. It's all His. But our country is rejecting that principle and other things. People my age and older, people in the generation before me, the generation before Dr. Anderson, it was very common for pastors to be able to say, well, I don't engage in politics. I don't get into that from the pulpit. Well, that's understandable for three generations ago. That mentality has been passed down, and now some pastors are hesitant to even speak up on these biblical issues where they intersect with the political cultural wars. And I understand it because pastors in the 40s and 50s and 60s, you couldn't kill babies then. God was welcome in the public square then. No one had any other thought but there was man and woman. If that's the world I lived in, I'd probably say, I don't need to engage in politics. But that's not the world we live in. Those are new battlefields for the American culture, and we must engage. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has masterfully, brilliantly obscured the simple truths of the Bible to the American culture. Well, where is the truth of the Word of God? Where is it going to emanate from? It's got to emanate from us. We're the carriers of truth. We are the receptacles for God's light. And we have to be, as Jesus says, light in the world, shining forth truth, bringing illumination to righteousness and the truth of the Word of God and the truth of God. It's a fight. We exist on battlefields. Yes, there's a battle that rages within us, but there's a battle that's raging around us. Be encouraged, though. Consider this, number four, the ultimate victory is already secure. Well, hallelujah for that. Hallelujah for that. It says in verse 5, in following up the acknowledgement of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Listen, the Lord's going to win the war. You know the old saying, I've read the back of the book, and we win. We win. You ever read the last few pages of a novel because you wanted to know how it turned out before you waded all the way through it? Kind of cheated, right? Well, it's not a cheat. It's a glorious encouragement to read the back of the book and know that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And those who deny the Bible will acknowledge that the Bible is true. Those who reject the deity of Christ will acknowledge that He is Lord and Master. Those who have turned their back on even the existence of God will have to recognize there is a God and I'm accountable to Him. The war, the victory in the war has already been secured. It's already won. We have these battles yet that are still ongoing around us. A phrase from World War II, as we would in the Pacific theater take island after island after island, making our way toward the mainland of Japan. And we'd have the victory on a particular island. And then there was some little bit of fighting left to go. They call it mop-up duty. We got a little mop-up duty. There's a few Japanese soldiers over here that haven't surrendered yet. We got a little mop-up duty. Oh, the island's secure. We've got it. We own it. We control it. Well, we got a little mop-up duty. We're doing some mop-up duty around here. We're still fighting. It's still important. There are still casualties that can come our way. We must be ever alert and diligent and vigilant. Number five, the battle plan to execute until the victory is delivered. We've got our orders. In verse 4, the phrase, notice, but mighty through God. In the end of verse 5, the obedience of Christ. The Lord has a plan for us in His kingdom, in these battles. What should we do? Here's your takeaway this morning. Determine to engage in the battle. Determine to engage in the battle. It's one thing to step back and view the field. Hey, there's a battle going on. There's people fighting over there. It's another thing to say, where can I help? Where can I get in? Where can I engage? Where is my station that I am to be pursuing? Where can I advance the cause? 1 Timothy 1:18, Apostle Paul, under direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, this charge I commit unto thee, son, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest, here's the verb of war again, that thou mightest war a good warfare. War a good warfare. There's a little side note here. It's possible to be warring a bad warfare. Be careful that we're keeping our battle objectives in line with the orders from headquarters. That's a side thought. We don't have time for that rabbit trail today. Determined to engage in the battle, the most significant hindrances for our side are not that we sometimes fight poorly. The most significant hindrances for our side is we have too many people who are not fighting at all. They're not fighting at all. Apathetic Christians, careless Christians, who don't realize they're on a battlefield and they're expected to fight and there's a war going on. Determined to engage in the battle. You've already taken significant steps in that regard. The fact that you've come to a place like this as the Lord has directed you to prepare yourself. To prepare yourself. And to sharpen your skills with the weaponry that you've been issued. Praise the Lord for that. But friend, do not leave these hallowed halls and just go out in the battlefield and sit down and say, wow, that's a pretty intense battle going on around me here. Get up. Engage. Advance. Fight a good warfare. Next, live holy lives of obedience. Obedience is highlighted there at the end of chapter, or the end of verse 5. Obedience to our commander. There's no substitute for just doing the right thing. There's no substitute for obedience. You learned another little song when you were a kid, and it helped you with your spelling. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best thing, right? Did you sing that one? Obedience. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We find this command from the Lord early on in the Old Testament. And throughout the Word of God, God says, I'm holy. I'm expecting you to be holy. Live holy lives of obedience toward our commander. Next, be Christ-like in our confrontation with others. And this is where some of us in the independent fundamental movement have veered off just a little bit. We've had the right position with the wrong disposition. But we need to do exactly what the Bible says, and that is to speak the truth in love. Speak truth. Don't back up from it at all. But speak it with the loving heart of Christ, remembering that we're not waging war against other human beings. They're just deceived and tricked, being manipulated by the wicked one. They need to be brought to the light of truth. Speak the truth in love. Be Christ-like in our confrontation with others. Let the power of the Holy Spirit engage through you. If the Holy Spirit is engaging through me, what are the evidences of and the attributes of His work in us? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. The fruits of the Spirit will be the adornment of our taking up the right stand as we confront and approach others. We have that in direct ministry. We have that even in our casual conversations. We have that when we engage in the political process, talking to people who have completely different mindset of beliefs. We must always be representing our commander in chief, the Lord Jesus, and represent Him in a way that is befitting of Him. I had a situation, I won't go into it, but just you've had similar situations. Someone ill-advisedly spoke on my behalf. They quoted the pastor in a way they didn't say it exactly. They didn't say exactly what I said. They didn't say it in the way I said it at all. But they spoke for me. And it was hurtful and offensive to someone. And so I had to go back and not only get right and apologize and be right with the person who was on the receiving end, but then the one who was in the intermediate one, that came in between us and spoke for me, I had to really get clear with them. When you speak for me, speak like I would speak and make sure you have it accurate. And you can understand the dynamics of a personal relationship like that, someone speaking on your behalf but not representing you nor your position well. Lord, help us to be good representatives of speaking exactly what Jesus would speak and speaking it in the tone and in the temperament and in the disposition of Jesus Christ, to be Christ-like in our speech. Next, call to action, fortify your homes and families against the attacks. As God blesses you with families, and some of you students, married students, have already begun your families and you have a home life already, use biblical principles to raise battle-wise children. Raise your children to understand that they're going to be in a battle. And that in their sphere, though limited it may be, they are in a battle even now. And we need to have true Christian homes. And true Christian homes are more about what you put in them than what you keep out of them. Now, I'm for keeping all the stuff out. I want to testify for just a moment, if that's all right, Dr. Anderson. I was raised as a sheltered kid. And I want to say hallelujah. I was insulated from a lot of stuff. Praise God. I'm so thankful for that. But a true Christian home is what you put into it. The divine attributes of Christ likeness and the wisdom of the word. And Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Putting the good things into the home is what makes it a truly Christian home. And that elevates the culture. That's another, your home, your godly home is a drop in the bucket of righteousness that America needs. And millions of Christians ought to be more dynamic, more deliberate, more intentional about having a truly Christian home. And then next, use the privilege and blessings of our freedoms. And number one on that is go vote, register and vote. What a beautiful privilege we have. And it should not be wasted. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And we have been given the blessed privilege, the honor, to have a voice in our government and vote. And every one of you ought to be registered to vote and vote. If you vote absentee back to your home state, wonderful. You register here and vote in West Virginia, great. But engage in the process. There are billions of people who do not have that privilege, that would love to have that privilege. And it's been handed down to you on the blood of American soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines. Do not waste it. Engage in the process. Vote for righteousness. And then be a spokesperson for the Lord Jesus Christ. Share the gospel so that people, not our enemy, people who are not our enemy, but are trapped by Satan's lies, can be set free. The way to win the battle is to deliver the gospel to someone who accepts it and is brought to the truth. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Whether you know it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, maybe you'd get it right on a test, but is it really impacting how you live? You're a soldier. You're in a battle. Our commander-in-chief expects you to fight and engage. Expects you to be aggressive in claiming territory against this spiritual wickedness in high places. And our meditation verse this morning is the encouragement for us to recognize where the victory comes from and where the provision comes from, where the strength and the energy comes from. As was read to us this morning, Psalm 140, verse 7, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. See, there's no defeat when the Lord's covering your head. And that verse ties beautifully to the armor of God from Ephesians 6, the head helmet of salvation. The Lord is protecting us. There's no death blow coming to us. Satan might put some wounds on us, and we all have sad stories in our lives and the lives of people around us. Yes, sometimes he gets some wounds on us, but our eternal victory is secure. The captain of our salvation will lead us home. and he has already led us to great victory. Are you a soldier? Yes. The question is, are you a good soldier? Are you a good soldier? You're on a field of battle. Are you engaging? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this particular unction from your word that reminds us that along with the blessings of the life you bring to us, there are responsibilities and there are obligations. And Lord, there is the privilege of being a soldier in your army. Help us, Lord, not to be entangled with the things that would distract us from our mission. May we focus on you and look to you for the victory today and for the victory eternally. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.